Well, I would love to preach the gospel today, but I have a message from the Lord that is not a gospel message today. And some of you know that I am not preaching through a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. But I'm preaching the Word of God, and some of the nearest and dearest to me on earth have taken exception from my preaching, with my preaching. But still, I must preach what the Lord says in His Word. And even if I do not win friends, even in my own family. But let me say today that what I am preaching is not for the sake of being offensive, but I must be faithful to the truth no matter what. So, we are reading God's Word today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But, there's a great but here in this passage. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Gets right into this matter of headship. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Amen. We end our reading with verse 16, and I trust that the Lord will graciously help us today, that the Lord will help me to be faithful to His truth, faithful to the clear revelation of His Word, and may the Lord grant faithfulness in each of the hearers, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. We are considering today verses 11 through 16. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'm calling these few verses from 11 to 16 simply lessons from nature. Lessons from nature. There is a brilliant little book by C.H. Spurgeon, called Teachings of Nature in the Kingdom of Grace. In it, Brother Spurgeon shows us that the Lord in the Bible is often illustrating spiritual truth by references to nature. The Lord at the beginning of our human race put our first parents into a garden to dress it and to keep it. God's chosen people, all down through the Old Testament, were generally herdsmen and keepers of sheep. And you know, in the midst of the Old Testament, the poetical books, you have the pastoral Psalms. The Song of Solomon also is a book about the intimate communion of the Lord with His people. In the Song of Solomon, there are numerous references to farming and gardening. As Christ traversed Palestine, preaching the kingdom of God for 3 years, He spoke of vineyards, sowing and reaping, and farm animals. These were not His gospel. They were not the gospel, but they were used to illustrate His gospel so that His people could understand the gospel better. When Christ came to His suffering and dying, He groaned in Gethsemane. Do you remember Gethsemane? The Hebrew word meaning the olive press. There the awful burden of His impending separation from the Father pressed upon Him, even as that olive press pressed upon the olives and squeezed out that olive oil. So the burden of that impending separation from His Father weighed so heavily upon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that it pressed from His very body. Great drops of blood sweated out and falling down to the ground. When He was crucified, the Scripture referred to His cross as the tree. Many times. Acts 5:30, 10:39, Acts 13:30, and several other texts speak of the cross as Him hanging on the tree, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. His resurrection from the dead, that which was that which made Him the first fruits. There's again, back to nature, illustrating the first fruits that were brought to the tabernacle and the temple as the promise of the coming full harvest. And Christ Himself called the end of the world the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. So the Bible is full of illustrations from nature. We have come to a passage this morning that is not unlike the rest of the Scriptures. For here in 1 Corinthians 11, we have lessons from nature. And I have simply 3 points. First of all, there is a natural interdependence spoken of in verses 11 and 12. A natural interdependence of the man upon the woman upon the man, depending upon one another, working together mutually. Natural interdependence. And then verses 13, 14, and 15, we look at nature itself. For what does it say? Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? And then, verse 16, there is natural imprudence. But if any man seem to be contentious, there is oftentimes within us the lack of wisdom that we would even argue with God. A natural imprudence that characterizes so many lives, and sadly, sometimes our own lives. So we're looking first of all at verses 11 and 12, this natural interdependence. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. We have come to the conclusion of this study of headship. And it would be very easy for us men to assume the heirs, A-I-R-S, the airs of superiority over women. But in order to repress this natural pride of man in thinking himself so superior to woman, the Holy Ghost added these words, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman." The perverse nature of man is prone to insult the woman as though she were a slave. That is the tendency of man's nature. Husbands would tend to despise, to neglect, and to look down on the wife with contempt and disrespect if the Lord had not put such checks and balances in His Word as He does in this very verse. The Lord, having already said that the woman is made of man, made for man, and made under man. Three prepositions. Made of man, for man, and under man. Then the Lord must put this safeguard so that the wife will not be abused, depressed, or distressed. This verse 11 was also put in for the comfort and the consolation of women, that woman might not be dejected with the condition of submission and the circumstances in which the wise providence of God has placed her. Man nor woman can be truly happy without one another and without the blessing of God upon their relationship. Now see, there's the catch. We are so made by nature, by the very way that God has designed us, that man and woman cannot be happy apart, but neither can they be happy together without the blessing of God. Now there it is. By nature, man and woman cannot be happy apart, but it is impossible for man and woman, man and wife, to be happy without the blessing of God. I've been married going on toward 30 years. It's not there yet, but I know this by personal experience. Without the blessing of God upon your life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you cannot be happy. Living under one roof with a marriage partner, unless you have the blessing of God. Amen. And you've got to seek the blessing of God. Now, man nor woman can be truly happy without one another, and without the blessing of God upon their relationship, they can never be happy. The Scripture says here in verse 11, "Neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Why does it say in the Lord? It is the will of God. It is according to His ordaining. It is according to His appointment that man and woman be joined together in holy and happy union for their mutual encouragement, for their blessing, and for usefulness in the purposes of God. Now, we live in a day when Christian marriage has fallen into ruins with the rest of professed Christianity. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to the church. Divorce is rampant even among those who profess to be regenerated. If Christian men and women would only obey the Scriptures, then their relationship would be healthy and happy and blessed. But sadly, there are many of God's professing people, though they stay married, there is not that sweet, tender joy between them that there ought to be. Neither is there that sweet, tender joy that there used to be. This is the bitter root that has brought to us now in the Western world so much sodomy among men and perversion among women. You say, well, how did you get that? Listen very carefully. Where did sodomy arise in America? Where did lesbianism arise in America? From a backslidden church. From men and women who profess to be Christians and profess to love one another and they will not separate. from each other. In disobedience, professing Christian men have experienced so much misery in their marriages that they have turned from the happy use of the woman to despising womanhood and have even come to burn with filthy lust toward other men. Likewise, listen carefully, professing Christian women in disobedience to God have found misery and unhappiness in marriage. And they have found their husbands so hard-hearted and unsympathetic and mean that they have turned sinfully to other women. For what? To show them some tenderness, to show them some kindness and affection. Because they were starved. The monstrous result of all of this is that many women are just bodies without heads. And many men are just heads without bodies. Verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. The woman is of the man. That is, she was originally made of Adam's rib. And the man is also by the woman. That is, man. Our men now are all born by a woman. A woman conceived every one of us. A woman carried every one of us. A woman gave birth to every one of us. Every one of us men. So men cannot carry on the human race. They cannot live independently of woman. They cannot increase the human race without woman. Man and woman are interdependent. Mutually dependent on one another. God has said in Genesis 2:18 that it is not good that the man should be alone. He needs the fellowship. He needs the completeness. He needs the help. He needs the encouragement of the woman. Women are the weaker vessel. And they need the strength. They need the protection. And they need the support of man. This is God's order. All of it is of God. Verse 12 says, For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. He is the source of man and woman, and both must humbly accept the place that God has given to them as partners. Now listen, what is that place and what are our duties? Man must exercise authority, but that authority must be exercised with moderation, with love, and with tenderness. Woman must be satisfied and must be submissive in her place. God has so designed man and woman that they cannot be happy without each other. They belong together and they need each other. When men and women fail in their duties to one another, they are not simply hurting or injuring one another. They are found to be rebels against God, to be opposed to His authority, to be rejecting His dominion and His program. These matters are already settled in heaven by the wise decree and the perfect counsel of Almighty God. So don't waste your life trying to change them. You will never be successful trying to change God's order. You must submit to it in every detail. And the more detail you submit to it in, the happier you will be. The healthier your home will be, and the better the generations to come will be because of your holy obedience to God's Word. That's what the Lord is saying, I believe, in verses 11 and 12. There is a natural interdependence between the man and the woman. Now then, in verses 13 through 15, we see nature itself. Verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Here is the apostle's appeal to nature. To nature's God. To natural law. To common sense. The matter is so clear and so plain that he leaves it with the Corinthian believers without doubt that they will see it, that they will agree with it, and that they will practice it. What is he saying? It is not comely. It is not fitting, it is not suitable, it is not proper, it is not right, it is not honorable that a woman would appear in public worship with her head uncovered. It is a sign of irreverence. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? The light and the law of nature distinguishes between male and female by hair length. Men must not have long hair. It is a shame. Both Jewish and Greek men were accustomed to haircuts. Only Nazarites or pagan, heathen, barbarian men let their hair grow long, like Absalom. For men to wear long hair other than Nazarites was to be womanish and effeminate. Long hair on men was condemned by some of the early church councils in the history of the New Testament church. Is it any wonder that the young men who in the 1960s and the 1970s showed their rebellion by growing long hair should now see many of their own sons living as sodomites? It is not a surprise. Verse 15, on the other hand, nature teaches that women should have long hair, not cutting it as men do. Verse 15, but if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There must be a clear line of distinction. There must be a clear line of demarcation between male and female, even by hair length. Unisex haircuts are not of God. They are of the devil. There must be a noticeable difference between men and women regarding hair length. 1 Corinthians 11 does not teach that women are not to trim their hair at all. But it does teach that women are not to have short hair, even resembling men. Verse 15 says that the woman's hair is given her for a covering. Notice, it does not say a woman's hair is given her for the covering. It says only a covering. Nature once again illustrates God's will for women. They have long natural head covering, which indicates the need for another one on the special occasions of public worship. You may say, well, preacher, I don't follow you there. I don't get that. Well, please stay with me a minute and we'll go to God's Word a little deeper. Verse 15, the word for covering here is peribolion, the Greek word, which means a covering or wrap thrown around or cast around. This is the woman's long hair being spoken of. But if you simply move back up in the same context, back up to verse 6, it says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Let her hair just be clipped really short. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or cut close or shaven, let her be covered. All right. God said, if a woman rejects the head covering, then let her be shorn, cut short or shaven, and show herself plainly to be rebellious or immoral. Remember in Numbers, it taught us there that the women who committed adultery were to have their head shaved. It's a shame to let her, so let her be covered. Now the Greek word in verse 6 here says, let her be covered. The Greek word is kata kalupto. That's a compound word put together. Kata has the special meaning of down. But the root word is kalupto, meaning a covering veil. Now, the two words put together mean down over to hide or conceal. Now, listen very carefully. From the basic root, without the preposition on the front, the kalupto comes the noun kaluma. That word kaluma is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, and it is the veil that Moses put over his shining face to hide the glow. So, listen to the conclusion. The conclusion is that God calls the hair one covering. In verse 15, He calls it a natural covering, but He uses another completely different Greek word to describe the headship veil in verse 6. My God says that one is not enough. To illustrate this spiritual truth, He uses the word from which came Moses' veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, the church has changed in the last 100 years, but God has not changed. If you simply go back and study church history, you like to look at pictures? Dominique has been looking in the church history book at the pictures. I like to look in church history book at the pictures too. And some of the pictures are very old. If you go back 50 years or 100 years, what do you see? You see women, a lot of women wearing hats in church. But if you go back 200 or 300 years or 400 or 500 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years, you see godly women all the way through with their heads covered in public worship. I say, okay, give me an example. All right, take the 300s A.D. Chrysostom was preaching. And, you know, people were not any different then than they are now. The women were coming up to Chrysostom and saying, "Now show me." Okay. Chrysostom said, "Some say, if the hair is a covering, why do we need another?" His scriptural answer was, "Since God has given one naturally in the hair, now she needs to wear the other covering also to show that her will is in submission to God and to her husband. Otherwise, she rebels against the very law of nature." Ancient Jewish women always wore head coverings in worship and were very careful to cover their hair. Now, here's a very interesting fact from U.S. military history. Some of us are interested in the U.S. military history, the history of military in our country and on this continent. Military officers over the past centuries have commanded their male troops when a minister was standing before them about to offer up prayer. And the military officer would always shout out where he could be heard all down the line of his troops, "Uncover!" You see, that's an English word. U-N-C-O-V-E-R. Uncover. It means take your hats off, your caps off, whatever you got on. And so they pray. Now, it would be very meaningless and out of order to do that today. Because now women in the armed forces would make the order to be totally meaningless. See how sin really gets everything into a confused mess? Okay. If you're still not convinced, then you may fit into this last point in verse 16, natural imprudence. "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You may demonstrate your lack of discretion by foolish contention," the apostle says. You may just want to go on resisting. You may want to go on arguing against what the apostle has presented by the Holy Ghost. You may not be interested in proving the truth, but simply having victory in your argument. But he says, if you're not satisfied with Bible reasons, then you'll never be satisfied. It was not the practice of any of the churches in Paul's day for men to wear hats in worship and women to be hatless. To oppose this standard is to set yourself against the inspired apostle, the church itself, and the Lord Himself. Now, the Lord graciously illustrates spiritual truth by what is seen in nature. It's natural, as we've already seen, but it takes much grace from God for husbands and wives, for men and women to be obedient to the Lord and happy in the place that God has ordained for them. Secondly, we have seen that God willed a clear distinction between men and women, particularly by hair length and outward appearance. Thirdly, God has expressed His will, and God will not tolerate contention with Him on the issue. I didn't say that. God said that. And I simply say amen to what God says. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to Thy great infinite wisdom. And Lord, we confess that so many of our problems come simply because we will not obey Thee. Do not all our problems come in such a manner. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from our own wisdom. And Lord, simply cause us to drink in Thy wisdom. Please bless the truth to all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.